من صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 8. We began a topic now, it's been 1 week that we've been together, alhamdulillah. And we began to talk about the importance of the Quran during this month of Allah's. We talked about how and why there is a distance between us and the Quran, some of the obstacles that exist between us and this holy book of ours, mainly being language and understanding. We did our best to tackle some of those initial roadblocks. We talked about the philosophy of descent, the philosophy of revelation. We talked about how the Quran was compiled during the time of the first Khalifa and the third Khalifa. We talked about the miracle nature of the Quran, and more specifically the existence of the huruf and muqatta'at in the Quran. And yesterday we looked at the Quran being a miracle in terms of its eloquence, its fasahat, its balaghat as well. And we tackled yesterday the topic of science in the Quran, looking at various discoveries that the Quran has made that really has not made public to the masses until centuries after the Quran was revealed. Today, we want to look at the final step in this discussion on the miracle of the Quran and talk about the challenge of the Quran to the world. You see, if you pick up any book on the sciences of the Quran and you read about the subject of the miracle of the Quran, in almost every single text that you read, you'll come across this discussion on the challenge of the Quran, what's called tahaddi in the world of ulum al-Quran. And this challenge from the Quran to everybody else in the world has come in stages, and really is a challenge not based on the Quran itself, but based on several other aspects of Islam that we'll discuss tonight, inshallah. First of all, Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayhi in Tafsir al-Mizan brings about this discussion very beautifully. I urge all of you to read that piece. On ShiaSource.com, Allama's Tafsir is there, at least portions of it. It's a very good translation. And in the home page of this site, you'll see a drop-down box talking about some of the main topics that Allama reaches. And the very first one is the miracle of the Quran by its challenge to the people. In there, Allama writes that this challenge of the Quran came about in three different stages. The first stage is that it's announces to the humans and the jinn that if you can, if you question, if you doubt this book, then bring one book like it, bring one Quran like it, that can at least challenge the Quran in terms of its ilm, like I said, its eloquence, like I said, the fact that it has no distortion in it, no discrepancies, no contradiction in it. The first challenge the Quran lays out to everybody is a simple challenge. You bring a Quran like this one, or bring a book like this one from cover to cover, like this one has. Then the Quran gets a little bit bold in Surah Ra'd and says, look, We challenged all of you with a whole book. There was no answer. Fine, you can't bring out 114 surahs like it. At least bring 10 surahs like it. Bring 10 chapters like it if you can. And then the Quran gets even more bolder and says that, look, the whole book, 10 chapters, still does nothing to it. And then in Surah Baqarah, it pronounces the final challenge, where it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأَتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. That if you have doubts, if you have doubt over what we have revealed to our servants, our servant being Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you have a doubt over it, if you believe that he is the one who's talking, if you believe that he is the one who has made up these words, then bring one surah like it. One surah, that's it. And you know, there were attempts made in history, they say, very few attempts, but a few attempts were made in the time of the Holy Prophet to bring something like that, like the Quran to the masses. For example, they say one of the more famous examples we have is, of course, from Surah Qariyah, as you know, Al-Qariyah, Mal-Qariyah, wa Ma'adraka Mal-Qariyah, for example. Individuals will come about and bring about surahs like Al-Fil, Mal-Fil, wa Ma'adraka Mal-Fil, for example. The elephant, oh the elephant, do you even understand what the elephant is? And the same as some of you are laughing right now, many individuals in that time were simply laughing at this individual. But what is it about this challenge that makes it so special when discussing the miracle nature of the Quran? This is our discussion. And this wraps up our 3-day discussion about the miracle nature of the Quran. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll look at the discussion of tahrif, distortion of the Quran. We claim the Bible's been distorted, the Torah has been distorted, but we don't claim the Quran has been distorted. What is our proof and how do we defend that? Inshallah, that's tomorrow's discussion. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, the Quran's challenge to everybody out there, to really the entire world, is not just a challenge about the Quran. It's a challenge by extension about the religion as well. If you accept the fact that, look, we cannot bring a single verse, a single chapter like this in front of you, then you've accepted the fact that this source of the Quran is from one divine source. Alaykum salam. And you've accepted the fact that it wasn't divine sources that wrote this book, it was one divine source. The reciter is one, the revealer is one. Everywhere throughout the book you don't see any contradiction where you might think that this portion was written by one person and that portion was written by another person. You'll know that when you have a book that's compiled by different authors, you'll notice right off the bat that there's different writing styles, there's different examples used, there's different tones used, for example. But in this book of ours, we don't see that at all. We see what? We see the same tone, the same example, the same eloquence from Surah Fatiha to Surah Nas. So not only are you going to accept defeat when it comes to the challenge of the Quran, you're going to accept Allah's Tawheed as well. The source is divine, and that source is one divinity, not many. And by extension, and more importantly, you also accept the prophethood of our last prophet, Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is really where I want to speak a little bit about not only the revelation, but the recipients of that revelation as well. Part of that discussion of the miracle nature of the Quran has to be about the Holy Prophet. Let's understand history for a moment. We're talking about a man who growing up amongst the ignorant, and really let's think about this for a moment. He grew up and was raised in an environment where individuals had no attraction to knowledge. They preferred ignorance. They would do tawaf of the Kaaba naked. They would bury their daughters alive. They would kill their children out of fear of poverty. They would boast about their ignorant fathers, they would marry their mothers. There were people who were known for bloodshed, terror, war, violence, raids, etc. In that environment, our holy prophet was raised. He was a prophet amongst them. Surah Al-Jumu'ah says what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yusabbihu lillahi ma fi al-samawat wa ma fi al-ard, malik al-Qudus al-Aziz al-Hakim. هو الذي بعث في الأمين رسولا منهم. He was a rasul minhum, amongst them, who was raised amongst them. And the beauty of this is the fact that the Prophet not once was affected by any of the viciousness of this society. And we hear this and we move on as if to say it's not a big deal. It's as if to say that the youth who's been born and raised in this society, lived 40 years in this society, is not affected by this society at all. It takes a very special person to not let that happen. Our holy prophet never once was affected by the ignorance of this society. Where this society preached war and bloodshed and violence, he was raised to be rahmatin lil alameen. Where this society was preaching idol worshipping, he was the ultimate abid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where this society was preaching ignorance, he was the teacher of mankind. So right off the bat, we understand that this holy prophet was not any ordinary individual. Ashraful makhluqat is a big title. The best of creations is not a joke, but it's fitting to our holy prophet. Now again, imagine, this is a man who never really had any sort of inclination towards literature. We don't have anywhere in history that says that he gave great lectures during his life, growing up. Wrote a single line of poetry. Attended these conferences and these contests that we talked about before. Was never really big on writing short stories or novels, etc. In fact, he was known as a simple shepherd. The title of Muhammad al-Amin, as you know, was given to him because of his profession as a shepherd. During those times, what they used to do is that they used to take a sheep from the masses, a very weak and a very tired, skinny sheep. And the individual giving this sheep to the shepherd would assume that once you make my sheep healthy, you give it back to me. That was the form of business back then. But everybody else but the holy prophets were all about making money. They would take this weak and skinny sheep, feed it, make it nice and strong, sell it to the market, keep the profit, tell the owner of the sheep that some wolf came and ate your weak and tired sheep. The Holy Prophet was the only shepherd of that time that would take a weak sheep and give it back stronger. Not once was there any account of any sort of hanky-panky, as they say. And so from that, based on that, and based on the fact that not a word of lie came from his mouth, he was known as Muhammad al-Amin. But he was not known as a man who was in tune with literature. We mentioned yesterday that during that time, the Arabs were obsessed with writing. They had contests every single year. They would bring out the greatest and the greatest of poets from all across the peninsula and have conferences and have individuals come up on the pulpit and present their poem to the masses. Our holy prophet wasn't like that. So now can you imagine at the age of 40 he comes about and proclaims that not only am I the prophet of God, but I'm bringing about these words that are making the most eloquent speakers tongue-tied. Words that the greatest of literatures couldn't even compare to. Words that made the Arabs of that time dumbfounded. He took that scripture, he made sure every corner of the globe was made aware of that. And he did that while people knew that this man wasn't really in tune with literature. Now I'll discuss this idea of the Prophet being ummi later on, inshallah. There's a misconception across the masses. So not only is it the fact that the revelation itself is a miracle, the fact that it was given to the recipient of that revelation itself is also a miracle. He was a man, like I said, one salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So given the fact that during that time, where now this man is presenting knowledge from this book, not only about the seen, but about the unseen. Stories not only about the present, but about the past prophets. Story about future events, existence, destiny, heaven and hell. People were shocked. That's why they used to call the Prophet of Allah a magician. They couldn't accept this idea of Tawheed. They would rather accept that Muhammad the Amin was a magician. It was easier for them to accept that. Or they would think there, they would sit there and tell themselves that Christian monks from before would teach the Holy Prophet these stories of Nabi Yunus and Nabi Yusuf and Nabi Musa and so on and so forth. When he used to go on his trips with Abu Talib, for example, to Syria, he would come across a lot of Christians, they would teach him this stuff. Well, of course, we don't accept that. He had one encounter with a Christian monk, by the name of Buhayra, who told Abu Talib at the age of 12 that this Muhammad that you're with is the last prophet of Allah. But that's all we have in our books. We don't have any gatherings, any sittings, any classrooms, nothing to the sort that the Prophet of Allah sat there with Christian monks and scholars for them to teach him these stories and these events and then for him to relate them to the Arabs. So the excuses for the Arabs was running out bit by bit. That's why, although outwardly they were rejecting the call of this Quran, inwardly they were very much attached to this Quran. They were completely dumbfounded, amazed by these words. Never had they heard such words. And then on top of that, when our Holy Prophet at night, like I said before, would keep his window open and recite these words with his eloquent voice, they were completely mesmerized. To the point where, like I said, 3 days ago, 4 days ago, that the enemies of Islam at night would sneak out of their home, stand outside the window of the Holy Prophet just to have that lizzat and pleasure of hearing the Holy Prophet recite the Quran. But they would do it in the darkest of the nights. If the enemies of Islam saw their own leader standing outside the window of the Holy Prophet, what would they think? Not just one, two or three leaders would come separately on their way back home. They would meet each other at a cross path and say, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And then they would confess that we were here to hear Muhammad recite the Quran and gain that pleasure. Then they would make a pact to say, "Look, this is trouble for us. If anyone sees us right now, they will think that we accepted this message. We have to promise ourselves that we will never come back here again." The same night, the exact same thing happened. They could not stay away. So part of that miracleness of the Quran is the recipient of that revelation as well. He was known as Muhammad Amin. He was known as Al-Nabi Al-Ummi. And this is where we have a little bit of a problem. We have individuals within the circle of Islam that believe the Prophet of Allah, na'udhu billah, was illiterate from the word ummi. And I want to make sure our youth don't understand this for a moment. I want you to understand for a moment, that the idea of ummi has several meanings to it. One salatu ala Muhammad.